From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's a funny thing when you get lost. You drive around for a minute and you go, oh my, I think I'm lost. And then you realize, oh, I do know where I'm at. So I got lost and I drove around and I found where I'm at. So I'm back to where I'm supposed to be at this point. So, so I was here a couple of months ago. And so I found it back. It was great. My wife and I drove down from the pass again. And what a marvelous change from the last time to this time. Last time, I mean, you had snow out here. It was incredible. And we had snow up to our windows, and they're about 18 feet high. So there's a lot up there right now. But, and we still have snow, we probably have 4 or 5 feet. But coming down, I mean, I love that Gold Creek Valley where you look up at Chickaman, and it's just got that gorgeous stark peak with all of the gullies and the couloirs, and yeah, snow coming down. And driving past the lake, it's so flat this morning. It's just like a mirror. You can see all the hills in the water, except for where the ducks were going along, and it's rippling a little bit. So it was really a gorgeous drive to come down here and to be with you. And, you know, spring is just such a wonderful time of year. It's, you know, winter's getting past, we're starting to warm up. The flowers, I noticed you have a whole bunch of daffodils coming out now. And it's just a glorious time of year. And if Roslyn is anything at all like Ephrata, where my wife and I live full-time, spring is also marked by this singular event, Groshans. I mean, Saturday morning Groshans, it's like it's a community event. And you go to one garage sale, and oh, I don't need that, okay, how much? And then you go to the next garage sale, and there's the same people, so the whole community kind of gets together and gets to see these garage sales. In fact, our church had a garage sale last year. It was very unfortunate. What happened was on Easter weekend, last weekend, the Slavic Baptist Church in Soap Lake, just 5 miles north of us, burned down on Easter. And we had a garage sale, and we made $10,000 in one day, gave it all to the Slavic Church. And it's so interesting because, you know, they're mostly in the Salt Lake area, they're mostly Ukrainian. And so we have a lot of Ukrainian brothers right next to us right now. Now, with the state of the world going on, it's just you know, it's hard. And our children right now actually belong to a Russian Orthodox church. And within that church, there's a lot of Russian-Ukrainian members together. And there's been a lot of tears and crying this, you know, last 2 months. And it's been hard, and I don't know if you realize this, but for the Eastern Orthodox churches, today is Easter. This last week was their Holy Week. And so the whole Eastern part of the, when the Roman Catholic and the, when the church split about 1000 AD, the Roman Catholic was kind of the Western church, and the Eastern church didn't have a pope, and they have Easter a little bit later than what time we do. So they're celebrating the risen Lord today. And what a blessing for them. I'd like to share two major themes today. I want to read out of John 20, 30 and 31, then all the way through verse 14 in John 21. And then I'd like to talk for just a few minutes about beginning with a new pastor. And I know you're so excited. And Ephrata has had its experiences with new pastors. Nathan, our current pastor, has been there about 6 years now. Young man, we're very blessed, 5 kids. There was a time frame where we went through 5 pastors in 7 years. And it was very problematic, and it was a very tough time. And so I'd like to share a little bit on the second part of this theme today about new pastors and getting to know new pastors and that. But today's gospel message is, I've titled the theme, Now What? Now What? And if you're a little bit like me, that this week before Easter, we had our kids over, we had our 3 little grandkids over, and Susan does such a nice job, my wife here, does such a nice job with a baby-proofing the house, because we still have a 1-year-old. We have a 4 and a half, and a 2 and a half, and a 1, so we have to baby-proof the house. She keeps all the little toddler toys and gets everything ready. But after about 3 days, I'm exhausted. I'm beat. And I just want to get back to normal. I just like it normal, you know. And I'm sure it's true of a lot of you. And we want normal. We just had Easter. We just had it last week. A good part of the church is celebrating it today, but now what? Now what? We have the risen Christ. We already had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We had the Last Supper. We had the betrayal. We had the arrest. We had the mock trials. We had Peter cutting off the ear. We had the Via Dolorosa. It's finally over, and we finally have the crucifixion. The apostles are huddled together. They're afraid. The zealots at the time were disappointed. They're upset, they're angry, because their king, who came in a week ago, didn't raise an army and throw off the shackles of the Roman occupiers. The followers of Jesus are afraid, and do they understand what happened? Mary went to the tomb. It's empty. She's told by an angel, "Why are you here?" But do they still really understand? The last time I was here, I spoke about Psalms, and I have been doing what I preached last time. I've been reading Psalms pretty much every day since that last time until today, and I mean, there's 150 of them, so I've got about 65 to go, but I started off with Psalm 150, and I like Psalm 150 because it's what I told you, it's just so blatant. In 16 verses, the writer tells you 13 times, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God is just so intentional. And John picks up, I think, some of that intentionality right here. Because John is very clear when he writes in the Gospel of John what he wants. So I want to start reading from the Gospel of John, starting in John 20, 30, and 31. Then I'm just going to keep on going down through verse 14 in chapter 21. And then we're going to go back and look at this a little bit. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he is stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. For they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This ends today's reading of the New Testament. I think this is just such a great description of the third appearance of Jesus. There are so many illustrations from this story. We all love Simon Peter. He's just such a prudish man, I think. All of us have things that I just listed happen, or all of the things that just happened, from the entry to Jerusalem, to the crucifixion. It's a week after the crucifixion. They're already done huddling in the room. They decide to go fishing. And so they want life just to get back to normal. Let's go fishing. Okay, let's go. What do we do after Easter? What do you do? What do I do? What do we do? Do we want to just get back to our normal routine? Is that what we want to do? How has Jesus revealed himself to us? Well, in any story, we need to put it in context. We can't just take pieces of stories out of context. And so let's talk just a little bit about John, the Gospel of John. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are eyewitnesses to the events surrounding Jesus' life, his whole ministry. This is John, who's writing this one. And it's probably the same John that was at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion. This is the same John that wrote the book of Revelation. He was on the island of Patmos. He was a prisoner. And he wrote it right around 85, 90 AD. For me personally, some of the most powerful statements written in the New Testament come out of the book of John. For example, the most quoted verse in all of Scripture. We all know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. How many times have we heard that? We have that. We have that in our hearts. There's several other really key verses. I just want to point out, there's so many, but I chose a couple I want to share. John uniquely starts with the gospel. Of all the gospels, he starts differently than the other three. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11, 25-26. And then Jesus in John 14:9 says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, John, writes with a very, very clear purpose. He is a witness. He's seen these events. He's frequently called the one who is loved by Jesus. He's been with Jesus the last several years. He's seen the prophecies fulfilled from the Old Testament. And most importantly, more than anything, he has witnessed the risen Christ. And what John is writing about in this particular section, he wants you and me. He wants us to believe. He wants us to have everlasting life with his Jesus. So let's look. It's just so emotional. It's just such a beautiful verse. He wants us to be with our risen Lord. So let's start off and let's dissect part of this section. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Throughout the entire book of John, throughout Revelation, he's consistently sharing with us the events of Jesus and what he has witnessed, what he has seen. He's seen the raising of Lazarus. He has seen the healing of the sick and the blind. He has witnessed the fulfillment of the Old Testament. After sharing some of what he has witnessed to this passage, he says this, I write this. I sit down and I write this so that you will believe me. He wants nothing better than that. Just before this chapter, in chapter 20, verses 29, he is talking about Thomas. And Thomas was one of the 12 disciples again, but Thomas is the one who's going, wait a minute, I'm not going to believe. I'm hearing you, but I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers in his side. He just got finished writing this, and John writes this about Thomas. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. We have not seen and yet we believe. We need to understand and
share our faith and have our faith in Christ. So now we transition into chapter 21. Verses 30 and 31 are almost a perfect place to stop, right there. It's a good place to stop. I write this so that you will believe. I'm done. I'm going. But then he goes on, and he adds this section. It's almost like an addendum to the book of John on chapter 21. But he writes this because he feels like it's terribly important to tell us about this third appearance of Jesus. After this, in verses 1 and 2, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So they're all together now. The order of the names is kind of important. He writes them very specifically, again, he's very intentional. And he puts down Simon Peter, and then he puts down Thomas. And to me, it's interesting, he puts down Simon Peter and then Thomas. Because remember, it's this same Simon Peter who just before the crucifixion, who during the trial is gathered together. Aren't you Simon Peter? Aren't you one of those Galileans? And he says, No. I recognize your southern accent from down in Louisiana and Alabama. I know you. You're one of those Galileans. No, it's not me. And the third time he says, he denies Christ, that he knows him. And he had just told Jesus, he had just told him before this, Jesus, I will never deny you. John writes about Simon Peter and tells about him first. He denies our risen Lord. He hasn't risen yet. Peter, who's been with him. And then he writes down about Thomas. Thomas, who's been with him through his whole ministry also. Thomas wasn't with them on the second appearance, up in the upper room. Jesus appears to them. But he's with them now. After the second appearance, the disciples are saying, Thomas, he's been here. He was here with us in this room. We saw him. And Thomas says, no. I don't believe you. You saw an apparition. You saw something. You saw an image on the screen. I don't know what you saw, but you didn't see the risen Jesus. And I'm not going to believe you until I put my fingers in his side. Until I know. John, as he's writing, makes it a point. He makes it a very clear point that he wants to write about a denier of Jesus and an unbeliever. He makes it very clear. He writes about these two. The world is filled, our churches are filled with unbelievers, with deniers. We want to believe, but I just can't quite get it yet. Jesus meets them. Jesus meets us. Jesus meets unbelievers and deniers. He appears to them on the shore. Where is he meeting us? Verses 2 and 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, We'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now fishing in the the Bible so frequently symbolizes evangelizing, reaching out, catching men. Remember, Jesus, when he first meets Simon Peter, who's fishing at that time, says, "Come, and I will make you fishers of men." This is what I find really important about this section. They're out all night. They wanted to go fishing. They caught nothing. And Peter's crew caught nothing. Jesus tells them from the shore, 100 yards off. Because later it says about the distance. He says, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat. You're going to get fish." He tells them what to do. How many times by our own efforts do we try to evangelize, do we try to do the right thing, but we just don't get the results that we want? Do we listen to Jesus first? Sometimes we stop because we don't get the results we want. Are we listening to Jesus? What a reminder right off the bat. Just listen to Jesus. Listen to what he's saying to us. Not of my efforts, but of thy efforts. Sometimes we have to wait. We don't get results right away. Jesus answers prayer, but he answers it in three ways. We know this. He grants the prayer, he makes us wait, and sometimes he says, "No, that's not good for you." You here at the Roslyn Presbyterian Church understand waiting. You've had to wait quite a while now. The waiting's over.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. John 21:4-8. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the water. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. For they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Jesus does three things in this section. In this particular part, he, first of all, asks a question. Isn't that great? He asks a question. "Do you have any fish?" "No." "Do you have any fish?" How many times does God in the Bible start off with questions? "Where are you, Adam and Eve? Whom shall I send?" In Isaiah. "Who do you say that I am?" In Matthew. "Who are you looking for?" In John. It's not like God doesn't have the answer and he's waiting for us to really answer it. It's like, yeah, we need to answer our Lord. God asks questions to point things out to us. How many times have we asked questions, little toddlers? Did you take a cookie from the cookie jar? Did you do that? Well, we already know it did. Your teenager still has your keys in his pocket, they're jingling. Did you take the car out last night? You already know we did.
Jesus asks a question to point things out to us. God already knows. Jesus already knows the answers. So he asks Peter, do you have any fish? What Jesus is doing is he's saying, rely on me. He asks the question, rely on me, because what does he do next? What he does next is he gives a command. He says, throw it. Throw it on the other side. It doesn't particularly matter if he threw it on the right side or the left side of the net, or if he threw it close or far. The point is that Jesus gave Peter a command, and he said, do this. And sometimes you and I just need to obey. We just need to do what we're told. It is so hard sometimes for all of us to figure out things on our own. Look, sometimes just tell me what to do. Read the scriptures. Just tell me what to do. Read. The third thing Jesus does in this particular section is he blesses them. He blesses the fishermen with a huge catch. The catch could be symbolic of catching men and women, boys and girls, black and white, Ukrainian, Russian, catching people and bringing them to Christ. Bringing them to him, because God wants all of us home. The number 153 is kind of interesting, your Psalms, or your song this morning was 153. So it's got to mean something, right? Well, it doesn't. 153 is specifically written in the Bible. I did a lot of looking and research. I couldn't find anything that says, why 153? Well, 153 apparently is more symbolic of to a fisherman on the lake to get 153 fish. It was impossible. You couldn't get 153 fish. It was a huge catch, incredible catch. They had to haul in the net, you know, in the water before they could get up to shore. So what this is it's a miraculous event for fishermen in particular, understanding that it's a lot of fish. And Jesus has blessed them incredibly. In the middle of this section, John finally recognized Jesus. It is the Lord. What's the greatest discovery that we've made? What's the greatest things that we've done? Made money, made an invention, made great relationships, built a home, raised a family. Maybe the greatest thing that we can do is find and understand our Lord Jesus. This last section is kind of like, I was debating whether to do this or not, but I'll take a chance that you're very forgetting. Make them an offer they can't refuse. From the Godfather. That's all. Nine through 14. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so did the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I want to point out just a couple of items, but here's the first thing. Jesus came to them.
Jesus revealed himself to them. He appeared on shore. He stood on shore. It's early in the morning. He's waiting for them out there. He found them and he patiently waited. There's already a fire going on the shore. They get to shore and Peter holds in the net. And then I can almost cry on some of this. In fact, at home I did. I won't hear. Then Jesus says some of the most beautiful words I think ever written. Now think about this. The God of the universe, the maker of everything that we know, says this: come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. It's not like go and have breakfast. It's not like the cafe is open. Go down there, have a lot of fun, put it on my tab. He says, come. And he's implying, come to me and have breakfast. And Jesus came forward, took some bread, and gave it to them, and so did the fish. And not only did he say, come and have breakfast, but then Jesus does this. He serves breakfast. He's the server. He's your waiter. He brings it out to you. Just think about this. How honored would we be if we had some posh dignitary? I can't even say in today's world, but posh dignitary. Come on over, Dan and Susan. Let's have dinner. Man, we'd be giddy for a week, wouldn't we? But to be served breakfast by the risen Lord, who still has scars. John concludes this section with verse 14. Now, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. He's emphasizing this. I can't tell you how many times in my 30 years as an administrator I've had to go talk to people. And I've learned a couple of things. One is this: until you say something to most of us about seven times, it just doesn't click. Well, John is writing this thing here, and he's told us now three times. To me, it's absolutely no wonder that Jesus uses people so many times as an example of sheep. You know, we're just doing bricks at times. So, John tells us that we might believe. Now what? He picks people who are deniers, who are unbelievers. He says this for the third time. I want you to be with Jesus. Now what? What do we need to do for us? I know for myself, it was probably a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, written in 1972, that I'm one of these people that I've never had an epiphany. One event that just says, I don't believe, I believe. I've had more of a fog raising. And that was one of those books that helped me. But at some point in time, we'll go over the ABCs in a minute. But sometime we have to commit. Christ has found us. He knows who we are. Christ has served us breakfast. Christ has risen from the dead. I want to change to a new theme for a moment. You have a new pastor coming. He's here.
Yeah.
How nice after years, several years, I know for you. It's been a long search. It's been a struggle. I personally have sat on two pastor search committees. I know it's harder. It's hard. During one time frame within our church, Susan and I have been members of Community Church of Ephrata for
probably 35 years now, there was one time frame where we had, I think it's five pastors in about 7 years. And as an elder of the church, we were looking at each other going, oh, what's, you know, are we going to be able to keep people coming? Is coming to Ephrata going to be the kiss of death for, you know, a pastor? We had one pastor for quite a number of years. He got called back home to Indianapolis area, went back there. We had an interim pastor. Then we got a wonderful young man, or not, he wasn't, we got a wonderful man out of Florida. Drove up, was with us not quite 2 years, 52 years old. Right at Anna's birthday. Just died. Just died. I mean, that was very shocking. And nobody expected that. We usually don't, right? But it was right at Easter. And then, like you, for not quite a year, probably 7 or 8 months, we were doing the week by week, trying to find a fill-in, you know, interim pastor for a while. And then we found a fill-in. We found another interim pastor. And Dave Abdo stayed for not quite a year. Well, actually, it was a little over a year. And then we hired our current pastor, who's been there for 6 years. So there is hope. He's been with us 6 years. We want to keep him for as long as we can, too. So, but it's just very interesting how God works so much of the time, because when our job came open a number of years ago, he was in Missouri at the time. And he's originally from Washington, has five kids, and was wanting to get back to Washington, but he recognized he wasn't ready for the pastor quite yet. And so it just wasn't his time of calling. But Dave died, we had an interim pastor, he applied for the job, then was able to get the job. So for him coming home, it was a blessing. So it's not only blessing us, but it's blessing him. It's not only blessing the church, but it's blessing your pastor and his family. So it's always a two-way street. And I would dare say this, you know, finding a pastor is a little bit like getting married.
Yeah.
You know, you have that initial honeymoon period, right? Then eventually you begin to realize that, oh my, I married a mortal, you know? So there's a lot that goes into it. Susan and I have been married almost 40 years. So this winter will be 40 years. That's not a good story, but that's a fun one. But we've been married almost 40 years. But here's the first thing about a marriage, I think, and about a pastor church relationship. You got to want to make it work. You got to work to make it work. You got to want this thing to work out. It's not a sit back and, well, I hope this will work out. Just realize that there's a whole bunch of forgiveness along the way. I just met the pastor this morning. In fact, when Susan and I were driving up this wonderful drive, we could see the steeple and coming on up, and then I look off to the right and I go, there's a Penske truck with California plates. I wonder if they still need me. This is what I already know about your pastor, having met him for just 2 or 3 minutes. I already know these things about him. I know this, he and his wife are both courageous. They're courageous. They chose to come up here. It takes courage to leave 25 years, leave a lifetime of relationships and family and acquaintances and everything, and a church down there. That takes a lot of courage. I think they're very adventurous. You don't travel almost 1,000 miles away, you know. Thank you, son, for helping out with the drive, so this is good. But you don't travel 1,000 miles away and come to a new community without wanting a sense of adventure. I mean, pay your dollar and the ticket's gonna start riding right now. Let's get on this roller coaster and get going. And here's the other thing I already know about them. They're coming here because they're following a calling. They felt called to this church. You felt called to call him. He felt called to come here.
He wants to shepherd this flock. And I've already heard it seems like a good fit. I want to just leave you a few thoughts to chew on as you welcome your new pastor. Here's one thought that I take from my professional life, let alone just living experience. How are you personally going to help make them successful? How are you going to help make them successful? He's not going to need your critique. He's already critiquing himself enough. Oh gosh, I hope I can do this. We all have our own doubts. But be sure you pray for him, pray for his family. Make sure that's a regular and consistent operation. Number two, understand and know what his intent is. The intent here is to shepherd this flock for the glory of our risen Lord and Savior. That's his intent. He's going to do the very best that he can to use you to glorify God. It may be uncomfortable at times. It might be, it's all just fine and dandy as long as I don't have to do anything different. Now what? You might be stretching and growing a little bit. Practice forgiveness, number three. There's going to be bumps in the road. You're going to have bumps in the road. Practice forgiveness, practice forgiveness, practice forgiveness. Let he who has not sinned throw the first stone. Number four, get to know your pastor and his family. Get to understand him. Jesus is the ultimate example of relationships. How do we get to know each other? One very little pragmatic thing to get to know each other is this. As you get to know your new pastor and his wife, "Hi, Gary. I'm Dan. Nice to meet you." Then we go away, we do our stuff. We figure Gary just knows your name. Well, it might take seven times. So for a while, "Hi, I'm Susan. Gary, nice to see you again." Say your name multiple times so that he can get to know you. He wants to know each and every one of you. He wants to know you clearly. Help him out. Let's go back to the Gospel of John for just a minute. Let's conclude. And let's talk about the ABCs. John tells us the ABCs from this particular lesson. A, accept the teachings of Jesus. Accept his teachings. You can read all the books you want. You can do all the, wait for miraculous event you want. But accept the teaching of Jesus. B, believe in the Lord Jesus. Develop your personal relationship with him. Develop that. It doesn't just happen. Work on it. Develop it. And number three, commit yourself. Commit yourself to Jesus. Don't put off these ABCs. I would just implore you, don't put them off. You can all want more information. Can I really trust the Bible? Can I blah, 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 blah. But what's going to nudge you over? Commit. There's so much evidence. You just have to accept, believe, and commit. He doesn't want stupid people. He wants people that understand what's there. But you do have to commit. If you're struggling with that, find an elder here in the church and pray with them. Have them help you. Go to your new pastor and say, "Hey, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with my relationship with Jesus. Help me with that." Find a plan together. Visit with your new pastor. I just wish you all the best of God's grace for this church. Thank you.